Good morning. Now, the scripture reading for this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30 and 36 to 43. Now, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again, everyone. Hey, you got to read that parable and go, "Ooh, it's a little bit scary at the end." You know, it's one of those parables that people feel like, "Oh my goodness, did I come to church to hear that? Oh my goodness, more hell and damnation." And so just hold that. You think that's where the parable is going to go, but it may surprise you. Remember, these are guerrilla stories, or as Sharon referred to them, as disruptive stories. So don't prejudge where you think the parable is going to go and what Jesus is meaning. So I'm sure many of you have had this experience of looking so forward to something and then being extremely underwhelmed. Ever had that experience? You know, less than impressed with something that everyone else is excited about and you got all excited about to experience, and then it happened and you think to yourself, "My goodness, what was all that hype about?" Underwhelmed. So it's happened to me on a number of occasions. I'm sure many of you as well. People are talking about the latest, greatest new movie, and you go and you watch it, and the movie's just a major letdown. And again, you go like, "I'm not quite sure what that hype is about." Now, if any of you are planning on going to see, what's the new movie that's out called again? That's it, Black Panther. The hype is worth it, okay? So I went to go see it, and it is really, really, really good. So that's not one of those movies that falls into that particular category. But I'm sure you've had that experience. Or you might have had it with a new restaurant that everyone's referring to, and it's got rave reviews in the media, and everyone's talking about this place. It's a great place. You know, it combines healthy eating with local ingredients, and it takes old favorites, and it gives them a new twist. And you look so forward to the meal, and you get there, and the presentation is great, and the portions are small. Okay, and the presentation is great, and the meal tastes like cardboard. Okay, and you kind of go like, "What was all that hype about?" You know, really, really hyped up, but nothing there. Underwhelmed. I can tell you a personal story. So I took my first backpacking trip overseas, and Sharon and I decided we were going to tour through Europe. We were going to backpack through Europe, and off we went, and we did a number of countries, and we got to France, and I was looking so forward to spending some time in Paris, you know, seeing the Eiffel Tower, walking along the Champs-Élysées, as they say, the Champs-Élysées. So, and seeing Notre Dame and all the other things, but the highlight for me was actually going to go to the Louvre and to see the Mona Lisa. So we kind of kept that for last. This was the highlight, getting to see the Mona Lisa. And I walked through all the other exhibits, and it was really, really exciting. And we finally got to this big hall, this big chamber, and there's the Mona Lisa, and it's a beautiful painting, but it's really small. Okay. And I'd seen these wonderful pictures in textbooks, and I was kind of expecting, you know, kind of a life-size portrait little thing, and I get this, see this thing, and it's pretty small. It's a beautiful picture. It really, really is. Except I couldn't tell you much because it was actually quite far away. Because it's the Mona Lisa, they don't allow you to get anywhere close to the thing. Okay, so you're kind of peering at it like this, and you get like 30 seconds to look at it, and somebody's jostling for their spot to come and have a look-see. So the painting was beautiful, but the experience was really, really, you know, I must be honest, underwhelming. So I know those of you who are lovers of art, I have dropped a couple of notches in your books. Okay, but something similar is going on here, my friends. Jesus is preparing his disciples for a kingdom reality that they did not expect. In actual fact, New Testament scholar G.K. Beale puts it this way: one of the most striking things about Jesus' kingdom is that it appears not to be the kingdom prophesied in the Old Testament or expected by the Jews. That's an interesting thing. Okay, it's not the kingdom that they were expecting. So what were they expecting? And I know many of you are familiar with this, but I'll share it anyway. They were expecting that the Messiah would come, and the Messiah is the Jewish word for Christ, so that's what Christ means, God's King, and the Messiah would come and usher in God's kingdom and rule, and do so in a number of ways. First, by defeating and expelling these foreign powers, the Romans who were ruling at the time, but also by judging and punishing the wicked, all the bad people, both of the Jewish faith as well as all the Gentiles as well. And the Messiah would exterminate, literally purge, all evil, evil from the world, both human evil, but also supernatural, spiritual evil as well, that's influencing our world. And the Messiah would come in and usher God's perfect reign in the world. Now, there's nothing wrong with that hope, my friend, except Jesus was saying the how would take them by surprise. And Jesus knew that he needs to address that, otherwise they may just become, or probably would become, disheartened and disillusioned. And isn't that true of people of faith? Often we have these expectations of how we think God should work, and then we become disheartened and disillusioned. I don't know if you're feeling that, even if you're feeling that today, that sense that I was really, really excited about something, and I really believed that God was in it, or God was going to do something for me, and I was filled with a lot of hope, and it hasn't quite turned out that way. So we all feel that way sometimes, my friends. We all do. We know that God is there. Got no problem with that. We know that God cares. And we trust deep in our heart that God actually has a plan, but we are puzzled and we are troubled. Firstly, we look at the world around us and we are puzzled and troubled by the presence and the power of evil in the world. You should be puzzled and troubled by that. There's a lot of evil in the world. I mean, we switch on our televisions, we read our newspapers, we take in the different forms of media, and it just weighs heavy on your soul. It does weigh heavy on your soul. And people start to ask tough questions. But we're not only puzzled and troubled by the evil that's happening in the world. Those of us who are believers are also puzzled and troubled by the difficulties that we continue to experience in our lives. Lord, if your kingdom has come, why is my life still so hard? Am I the only one wrestling with that question? And many of you are thinking, my goodness, is this the way things were going to plan out? And you ask, what's going on? What's going on, Lord? How can this be? This shouldn't be like this. If your kingdom has broken in, is this the kingdom vision that you had in mind? And we start to feel just a little bit less than impressed and maybe just a little bit underwhelmed. And we begin to doubt. We begin to doubt, Lord, how effective is your plan? And Lord, if you have a plan that it is making or it is working its way out in the world, Lord, are you making any kind of headway? Are you winning? And then our human nature, we have got this activist sense within all of us, and we start to ask, Lord, what more must I do? Is there something that I should be doing to move this thing along? And I'm sure you at some time in your own life, in your own experience, have those kind of doubts and have those kind of questions. And you may be wrestling with that even right now. And I don't know what that circumstance is, but that sense of being disillusioned, possibly disheartened, a little bit underwhelmed and wondering, Lord, where is this plan going? So my friends, if that is you, this parable may just be for you. This parable highlights two important things that Jesus wants to really drive home or cement in their minds. Two important kingdom realities. And I'll share them right up front, and then I'll explain them through the rest of the parable, through the rest of the sermon. The first one, very, very importantly, that Jesus is trying to really cement in their minds is the fact that the kingdom is present. Despite what they think, the kingdom is present and the kingdom has arrived. But also, very, very importantly, the Lord wants to make sure that they understand that evil will be dealt with in the end. So this problem of evil in the world and this problem of the effects of evil on their lives and on our lives, that will be dealt with in the end. So those are the two of the key things that Jesus wants them and wants us to understand from this particular parable. The kingdom is present and evil will be dealt with in the end. So let's unpack that first one. The kingdom is present. So Jesus confirms for them through this parable that the kingdom is here. Listen again to what Jesus has to say. Listen to the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man went out and sowed good seed in his field. And thank you. This is one of the three parables where Jesus actually gives an explanation. And you want to say, thank you, Lord. And whenever I see this, I really am heartened by the fact that even the disciples on hearing it go, explain it to us. Okay, we don't quite get it. We think we may be getting it, but explain it. And so Jesus does. He says, the sower is the Son of Man, the name that he uses for himself. So what he's indicating is he brings it in by the fact that he is here, the kingdom has arrived. But he also says the field is the whole world, not the church, the whole world. And this is often in interpreting where the church sometimes goes wrong. It sees the kingdom, or sees the field as being the church. Jesus is saying, no, the field is the whole world. It's all his. And the good seed are the people that God is scattering all over the world, all over the kingdom. So Jesus gives them that key. But very, very importantly, he also wants them to realize that the kingdom has not yet been established in full. So they've had a mistaken expectation, and that mistaken expectation was that it would all happen at once, all at once. But Jesus is saying, the kingdom has arrived, the Son of Man is here, and the kingdom has been ushered in, but an enemy came and sowed bad seed among the wheat. And Jesus, again, in that key, helps us to understand the enemy is Satan, the devil, the source of all evil, that supernatural spiritual force that is at work against God and all that God is trying to do, is sowing his seed as well. But his seed is an evil seed. His seed is weed. And that's the evil that we see in the world. So Jesus explains the weed are those people who are under that particular power and that particular influence. But the important thing that Jesus wants us to realize and wants them to realize is that the enemy is still at work in this kingdom where God is at work too. And so they ask, and I'm sure we ask, what must we do? And that's a great segue into the second lesson. Jesus, what is he doing? He's also introducing to them the fact that this kingdom reality, the timeline of this new kingdom, has a double nature to it. And they needed to understand this because they asked the question, must we go and must we pull them up? And they expect that Jesus' answer would be yes. I mean, that's a natural reaction. My goodness, there are weeds there. What should I go and do? I should actually go and weed them out. So they expect Jesus to answer yes to that question, must we go and pull them up? And they are floored by the answer. So in the parable, as they hear it, they're all expecting this. Yes, that's the right thing to do. That is the righteous thing to do. And they're floored by Jesus' answer. Jesus says, no, let them grow until the harvest. In other words, the harvest is not happening right now. The harvest is still to come. The harvest is sometime in the future. And Jesus is introducing this concept of the in-between period, that period that scholars now refer to as the already but not yet. And that's an important perspective that you need to keep in mind, the perspective of now and not yet, or already and not yet. The kingdom is here, but it hasn't arrived in full. And because of that, there's still this mix of good and evil in God's kingdom. And Jesus is saying to them, and Jesus is saying to us, don't be shocked. Guess what? It's part of God's plan. He's able to incorporate that into his plan, and he's got a plan for dealing with it. at the end. So it's very, very important, this expectation that they had that it all would happen at once. Jesus is correcting that and he's saying the kingdoms, or the breaking in of the kingdom, that particular reality is different to what you expect. It has this already, but not yet component to it. What we today refer to as inaugurated, Jesus has come, but it's not yet fully consummated. And they needed to get that perspective in mind, and they needed to keep it in their minds as well. So that already but not yet perspective is important. And my friends, as you may be wrestling with those questions, Lord, why is there so much evil in the world, and why are things not working out for me the way I think they should, because I know your kingdom has come, and I know that you've invited me into that kingdom, and I've put my faith and trust in you. But we need to keep that perspective in mind always, my friends, that the kingdom has come, and the Lord, if he has called you, you are part of that good seed that he has sowed, but there will still be evil in the world. And it will still have an impact on the world, and it will still have an impact on you. But Jesus doesn't just leave us with that picture. He's painting for us a reality that they didn't expect and that we shouldn't expect as well. But he's also giving us a great sense of hope. What is that sense of hope? The second, that evil will be dealt with, friends, at the end. Very, very important for us to keep on to that hope. At the end, the Lord says, the end of the age will come. And he reminds them through the parable and reminds us that there will be a time of harvesting, the time where God closes the curtain on this world, calls the world to account and judges it, and brings in his new in full. Here, Jesus' own emphasis, always very, very interesting when Jesus takes some time to give us the interpretive key and explain the parable. Always good to see where Jesus himself lays the emphasis and lays the stress. So we tend to think that he lays the emphasis primarily on the fact that don't go and pull out the weeds. He does emphasize that, and we'll explore that a little bit later. But his actual emphasis is on what's happening at the time of harvest. That's where his explanation goes. Very, very interesting. And what does he say? He says, the Son of Man, referring to himself, the Son of Man will send out his angels. And the angels, they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Then the righteous will shine in the kingdom of their Father. Let me read that again and just hear it. The Son of Man will send out his angels. Then they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And then the righteous will shine in the kingdom of their Father. Then that time for you to shine for your full glory, the glory that God is giving you in Christ to come to fruition, that's when that will happen. But very, very important for us, and this would have caught them a little bit by surprise, because note who are the harvesters. Did you pick that up? The harvesters are the angels. Okay? The angels are the one that Jesus says will do the weeding and the sorting out. And so what is the Lord doing? He's actually correcting another mistaken impression that they had, a mistaken expectation that they were holding on to. The first one was that when the Messiah came, he would usher in God's kingdom all at once. And then they discover that this kingdom has this double component to it. This already, this now, but not yet in full. But they discover something else as well. Because they thought that the Messiah would come in and would be this kingly ruler, and they would be the ones who would exercise the judgment with the, well, it will exercise the weeding out with the Messiah. And they discover something very, very interesting, that it's not their job and it's not our job to purge this world of all evil. Jesus says that the ones who are actually going to do the purging are the angels. That's interesting. That should have you thinking. That should have us all thinking, cool, but then what is our job? Okay, what is our job? There is evil in the world. Are we meant to be passive? So why does Jesus do this? I think Jesus does this for the reason that because of our human nature, misplaced zeal can often do more harm than good. Isn't that true? Misplaced zeal can often do more harm than good, especially, my friends, especially when we believe that God is on our side. And we see that playing out in the world today, don't we, my friends? Don't we see that with the violent extremism in the world? What is behind that? Isn't behind that the conviction that God is on our side? We are doing God's righteous work for him. So this parable doesn't only speak to their times, my friends. I believe this parable speaks to us in what's happening in the world at this particular moment in time. That misplaced zeal that often does more harm than good. Interesting parable. Interesting parable. And as I said, so some of you are wrestling with it, and you should be wrestling with it. What are we meant to do with evil? So are you saying we just need to sit back and sit on our hands and do nothing? That doesn't sound biblical at all. Good instinct and good insight. This is not a call to passivity, my friends. We are called to relieve suffering in the world, and we are called to work for justice in the world, and we should tackle evil where and when we see it as best that we can. And I'm sure many of you today, and I think you are heartened by the fact that one of the great almost movements that's happening in the world today, and the church is in many ways playing a significant part in that, is this greater call for social and economic justice. You're even starting to see university and degree programs in social justice. That is a good thing. That is a good thing. And as Christians, we should work for that and we should support that. But my friends, maybe this parable is just reminding us that unbridled religious zeal can be a very, very dangerous thing. Because we think that we can put limits and we can restrain and we can control our own zeal. So what could this mean for the church? I believe it's actually this parable is sending a very, very powerful message to the church. And Jesus is cementing this in their understanding. The kingdom is now and not yet, so there will be evil, but what are you meant to do? So what does it mean for the church back then? But what does it mean for the church today? How can we as the church be a different example in a world that is so characterized by fanaticism and extremism that leads to the most horrendous forms of violence? How can we be a different voice? And how can we speak of a different good kingdom reality in that? So what does it mean for the church? I believe for the church it means, firstly, restraint. That seems to be something that Jesus is driving home in this particular parable. Restraint. That hostility towards others should not be a mark of the kingdom of God, my friends. Hostility towards others is not a mark of the kingdom. That the violent overthrow of evil is not an option for the church. We can believe in a liberation gospel, but we need to be careful of what we do and how we go about doing that. So violent overthrow of evil is not an option for the church. And us deciding to target those whom we deem to be evil and believing that we have the right to take them out, that, my friends, is dangerous. And Jesus actually says that is not only dangerous, that is premature. It's premature. Why? Because you may unwittingly interfere with the work that I am doing. In your righteous zeal on my behalf, you may actually be getting in my way, and you may actually be doing more harm than good. And why does Jesus say that? I believe that Jesus says that to us, and Jesus says it to the church, because he's saying, how do you know in whose heart I am working? Very, very true. Imagine the early disciples had felt that this was their call, and that guy who was there at the stoning of Stephen, that guy by the name of Paul, take him out. Imagine what had happened if the church had taken Paul out, feeling that they've got the righteous zeal to do this. The church would have been robbed of one of its greatest theologians and one of its greatest evangelists. How do we know? Tough stories come out of what happened in the Holocaust. Isn't that interesting? Of some of those people who committed those terrible, terrible acts later coming to faith. Later coming to repent of that. And just imagine that we in our own righteous zeal, feeling good because the cause is evil and those who are acting are doing really bad things. But just imagine we in our own righteous zeal believe that we have the right to take them out. And so what is Jesus saying to his disciples? Stem that impulse. I'm restraining that impulse. Must we go and pull them out, Lord? That's the right thing to do, Jesus is saying. No, don't. Isn't that a message for the world today, my friends? I believe this parable is not just a powerful parable. I believe it is a prophetic parable for the church today, friends. A very powerful and a very, very prophetic parable. So what does it mean? Hostility to others is not a mark of the kingdom. Violent overthrow, that is not an option for the people of God, not an option for the church. And we don't have the right to target those whom we deem to be evil, to take them out. That is dangerous, my friends, and that is premature. Can I be honest with you? When I was preparing this parable, I didn't think it would end up here. This parable caught me by surprise as well. I had kind of come with my own presuppositions. Because the church often uses this parable and says, oh, this parable is about the church and evil people coming into the church. But we can't do that, because when Jesus gives us the interpretive key, he says no to that. He says, the field is not the church, the field is the world. I am working in the world, and I am scattering you all over the world to go and do my work there. But part of your work is not targeting those whom you deem to be evil and having this righteous religious zeal and acting on that in ways which are dangerous and ways which are harmful. Lots to chew on. Lots to chew on. And some of you are probably thinking, I'm still not very happy. I don't think that's quite where the parable goes. Well, actually, very, very interesting. And you might not have picked it up, but or you may have picked it up. Did you notice that there was a break in the reading? That Matthew himself actually, in as he's narrating this particular story and as he's telling it, breaks the story from Jesus telling the parable to his actually explaining the parable. And what does he do? He inserts two shorter parables in there to underscore the main message of the parable before he delivers the interpretation. And what are the two stories that he shares in there? The story of the mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, the littlest of seeds, that small seed, you can hardly even see it, but it grows and it grows and it grows and it grows and it becomes a large tree. That's what he's telling us. Okay? You don't see it in the beginning. It seems to be growing steadily and slowly, but almost unobtrusively. But it grows to become this big tree. And what's the other story that he adds in? So he sandwiches that one in between the parable and the interpretation, but he sandwiches another one in there, the story of the yeast in the dough. So the kingdom of God is like yeast that somebody put in a batch of dough. And guess what happens? It slowly grows, and it slowly spreads until it fills the whole dough. And so Jesus is giving us this picture of the kingdom. It's not a kingdom of violent overthrow, but it's a kingdom that God is working that seems to be inconsequential in the beginning, but it grows and it grows and it grows slowly and it grows steadily. But my friend, it grows. And in the end, it becomes what God intends it to become. The kingdom reaches out in full and it takes over, but not in the way that the people of God expected it. So God is stemming their righteous zeal. So I've given you a lot to chew on this morning. Quick question. Parable catch you by surprise? A little bit? Yeah? No? They are good. Some of you have obviously read and spent time in it. Okay? But an important parable, my friend, a very, very important parable. A parable for the church as a whole, but a parable also for the world to hear. But how God's kingdom works, but it's also a parable for us so that we don't become disillusioned, we don't become disheartened, we don't look and say, Lord, it's not working out the way that it should, or the way that I expect, or I have read your promises to be this, and they're not measuring up. So Jesus, very importantly, is reminding us of that now, but not yet in full, already, but still later to be consummated in full perspective. But Jesus is reminding us, my friend, that the end will come, there is hope, and that God's kingdom will be established in full. So what is Jesus doing in this parable? And as I wrap up, I believe Jesus is doing four important things for us. Four important things, and I'll go through them quickly, because by now, in a sense, you've got them, and they are really just pulling out those key threads. I think the first thing that Jesus is doing in this parable is that Jesus is resetting our kingdom vision, so that we realize that the kingdom is present, but evil will be dealt with in the end. So Jesus is resetting our kingdom vision. But Jesus is also reshaping our kingdom expectations. Why? Jesus is saying, don't be surprised by the presence of evil in the world. There will still be this mix of good and bad in the world until the harvest comes. But Jesus is also redirecting, my friends, thirdly, he's redirecting our kingdom zeal. He's redirecting our zeal away from extremism, from fanaticism, from believing that it's all up to us, towards restraint and patient trust. But Jesus is also continuing to tell the great story of God. So Jesus wants us to remember, friends, remember this. God's plan is on track. You may be caught by surprise by this, but God is not. God is not caught by surprise, and in a strange way, he's able to take that, incorporate it into his plan, and still bring his plan to consummation, to fulfillment in the end. So God's plan is still on track, even if it's not what you may have thought it would be. And I want to end on this, my friend. Guess who wins in the end? God wins. God wins. This is a great parable. A great parable. A parable that should fill us with hope. Jesus is reshaping our worldview. And with that, Jesus is reshaping our understanding. And then with that, he's also reshaping our kingdom values against righteous zeal, towards restraint and patient trust. But Jesus is also continuing to give us this wonderful picture of hope. There is still evil in the world, but God wins in the end. That deserves an amen. Amen.